Okay. It was the first phrase there, the written word of God. And that is, that has to do with depending on the Holy Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. So we'll come to that a little bit later in our lesson today. Excuse me. All right, turn to Romans chapter 6 again this morning. Romans 6. We're looking at the amazing truth that God has forgiven his children all of their sins. Not some of them, but all of them through Christ. And there is no guilt left for those who are in Christ. And because there is no guilt, there is no condemnation. And however, we've been looking at the fact that believers still, what? Sin. Believers still sin. Wouldn't it be great if at the moment of salvation, you were just guaranteed that you would never sin again? How many of you think that'd be a good thing? what?
Our families would appreciate it.
Our families would appreciate it. We would appreciate it. That struggle with sin that is constantly with us. Why do you think God didn't? Could God have done that? All right, I'm saving you, and boom, you are perfect. There is nothing left. You are perfect now. You will never sin again. Why do you think he didn't do that? We're working out our salvation during our lifetime in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, with fear and trembling. All right? Eileen? All right, it makes us constantly realize I can't handle this myself. I'm reliant and dependent on him. Good. Jim? All right, if we were all perfect, he would not be as preeminent as he should be. Beth, Dan?
Well, I think, but if we were without sin, then we would be putting God first, so he would be preeminent because we would be without sin.
Oh, well, that will be the case in heaven, right?
Right, so that's why I guess that's where I was trying to figure out, like, if we're on earth, then we're without sin, would we just not be perfected?
All right, Christ is preeminent, isn't he? That in all things he might have the preeminence. God has done these things to make and show that Christ is preeminent. Colossians 1, what Denny's been preaching to us on Wednesday nights. Christ is preeminent. We can recognize him as preeminent or refuse to recognize him as preeminent. And really, every time we do sin, we're saying that Christ really is not preeminent. But that doesn't change the fact that he is. All right? Dan, did you have a comment? Okay. Faith? All right. Believers still do sin, and that's what's hard for us. A Christian desires to be perfect, but we are not. Can you see any progress in your life in putting sin to death? Can I see progress in putting sin to death in my life? And I think the chapter talks about sometimes it's very, very slow. Sometimes it seems like that progress is non-existent, but there is growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're learning in this chapter there are two steps to take in order to see cleansing from sin's power. First of all, we have deliverance from the reigning power of sin that is decisive. All right, that's put the hammer down, put the knife down. There's a decisive blow to the reigning power of sin that is decisive and it is complete. And that comes at conversion. And then the second thing we're looking at, freedom from the remaining presence and activity of sin that is progressive and continues throughout our lives on earth. That's what we call progressive sanctification. It is that becoming more and more like Christ day by day and as we go through our lives. And so while you may not feel like you're more like Christ today than yesterday, we should be more like Christ today than last year. We should be seeing steps where we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Now, Romans chapter 6. The first idea is deliverance from the dominion or the reigning power of sin that is decisive and complete for all believers. Look at verse 2 with me. No, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. John Davis sent me a little blog article last Sunday afternoon after the morning service when we were talking about by no means. John, do you remember just a couple of things, how much he put that together? All right. If he asked the students to translate that phrase from Greek, how by no means, it would be, how could you think this would happen? By no means, in no way, why would this even cross your mind? That was kind of the thing. And he added a few more phrases to it as well. By no means. So absolutely not. How can we who died? What tense? Past tense. How can we who died to sin still live in it? All right, and then we go down to verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right, verse 11. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Consider yourself dead to sin. Are you dead, physically speaking? No. How do you know that? What? When you pinch yourself, it hurts. All right? We're sitting here. We're living. We're breathing. You may have eaten breakfast this morning. All right? You're alive. So what does it mean to consider yourself dead to sin? Okay, you seek to not sin. All right, Jim? All right, we are dead to sin because we've trusted Christ. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin. Where does that take place? Is that something that you, is that an action? I heard that. Somebody said. It's not a feeling. Do you feel like you're dead to sin today? All right, it's your position. Somebody said, Dan, it's in your mind. All right, somebody says it's all in your mind. All right, well, in a great sense, this takes place in our minds. We get up in the morning, and the problem is, I think, Tom, we do feel the pull of sin. We feel the pull of sin all the time. Go ahead. Perception, okay? Well, do you perceive that you are dead to sin? Do you perceive that? When you wake up in the morning and you are tempted to complain about this and to say this to your spouse or to your children or to your parents, and somebody asks you to do something nicely and we snap at them, do you feel, do you perceive that you are dead to sin? Not at that point, no. And does it get better as you go throughout your day? I just need, you know, that's no excuse. Coffee is no excuse. Coffee or no coffee is no excuse. We feel the pull of sin. And that's why this is so difficult for us. So go ahead and think some more of verse 11 there. Some of us had some comments. Eileen? The amount of control that we allow sin to control us, okay? There's an amount of control that we let it have. Tom?
Verse 14, it says, for sin shall not be mastered. It doesn't have to sin, but we have that ability to stop it.
All right, for sin, verse 14, for sin will have no dominion, or for sin will not have the mastery. Sin shall not be master over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We have the power then in Christ to not sin after that dominion has been broken. The mastery of sin has been broken. All right, good. There was another hand up. Tom? All right, well, let me ask. If I have a B positive today when I wake up in the morning, and the first thing I do is stub my toe on something, how positive is that sign going to be to help me? What's that? Okay, I think the point of this is we got to have a little more than just be positive, because if you stub your toe and then while you have to get some scissors to open something else and then you cut your finger, I'm gonna have a real hard time being positive today. I'm obviously giving a bad case scenario, but some things like that do happen, don't they? And they just kind of snowball, and then we say, I just need to go back to bed and open my eyes again and look at be positive. See if that will help me a little bit. All right, Faith?
The power is in Scripture.
All right, the power is in Scripture.
I know when I fall into like a bad mental sin over and over and over again, I was praying with a friend, and she said, you know, help that trigger to go to your, you know, six verses, that you're, you know, that's your power.
All right. All right. This battle goes on in our minds. And so, Tom, there is truth in what you say. When we open our eyes in the morning, what are the first things that we're thinking? You know? Boy, you look in the mirror. Well, that doesn't really give a lot of encouragement sometimes. Man, I'm getting older, or this, or that, or the other. And our minds can just go this way. And so we want those triggers to be guided by Scripture. And that's why we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. That we come to those verses that we had a couple of weeks ago, and we remind ourselves of those over and over and over. And so when it says here, consider yourselves dead to sin, that's something that does happen in our minds. All right, Tom? All right, it starts in our mind, and our heart has to be in it. Well, how do we get to our hearts? Marion? Okay. All right. So an example of forgiveness. She says, 57 years I lived with this, what we call bitterness, unforgiveness. And all right. And so God directs truth to our minds. And as he directs truth to our minds, that affects what we do and who we are and the things that we think about. And so the key here, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Well, we wake up and we don't feel like we're dead to sin. We feel like the pull of sin is very strong. And so what we need to do is come to truth and say, God says that when Christ died, I died with him. And so I have died to sin with Christ. I have died with him. And then go to verse 14 again, or start with verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. All right, so you don't let sin be reigning in your body, it says. And how do we do that? Well, we do that when we present our members, our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our hands, our feet, we present those as instruments for unrighteousness. And he says, don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And so I would just take Tom's example there. When we wake up in the morning, we may have to get up and get going, but at the same time, in your mind, I am dead. I died with Christ to sin. And as I have done that, God, I want to present today my eyes. I want to present my ears. I want to present my tongue, my hands, all of my members. I want to present them to you today as instruments that have been bought or brought from death to life and as instruments for righteousness. Here I am. I am yours. And then it says, verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. All right, Tom, go ahead. All right, yes, Satan uses health problems, pain, things like that as trials to say, look, God has forgotten you. God really is not for you. It seems that God is against you if he's even there at all. And so whether we sleep well or not, and we wake up in the morning, we are to consider ourselves, what? Dead to sin. And we are to present our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So whether we've had a good night or a bad night, this is what the cure is for those things. Linda. Body, mind, and will. My body, my mind, and my will needs to be presented to God today as an instrument of righteousness, living sacrifice. All right, Heather. The reality of what? Okay, The verses that precede verse 11, speaking of the certainty, the fact that Christ has died to set us free from sin. And so then it does say, so because of that, you must. This isn't an option. You must, as a believer, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Good. Faith? All right, when God shows us our sin, we see, how do I keep getting into this? Sin patterns, and examining that in the light of Scripture, and then knowing how we get there helps us to know how to stop the process before we start getting there. John? Okay, the decisions are necessary, but it is Christ who makes them all possible in our lives. Now, I was thinking something there and it slipped my mind. Chris? Okay, understanding that there is no condemnation, and we do understand that we are sinners. Now, before Christ, we hardly understood that at all. But I would say that after Christ, there are still things that God has to reveal to us that are ingrained habits that we've just always done, and we think, oh, that's okay, I've always done that, when that's not okay. And so that's part of the progress in sanctification, in becoming more Christ-like. Now, a Christian wants to be pure, and yet there are sins that easily entangle us, aren't there? And Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, we are to lay those things aside, sins which we might think that we have defeated at some time, or that we know we have not totally defeated in our lives. And we're to lay them aside. How do you defeat that? Well, again, here the battle goes on, first of all, in our minds, all right? Christianity basically is a religion of truth, all right? There are truth propositions that on which everything hinges, and God directs that to our minds, first of all. It will never get to our hearts if it doesn't go through our minds first. Now, just because it goes into someone's mind does not mean that it will get to their heart. But that's why, as Linda said, we are to be renewing our minds day by day with the truth of the Word. So, I died to sin. I've died with Christ. We died to sin. That is a declarative statement. That's just declaring something that is true. It's not a wish, all right? I wish I would have died with Christ. Well, Paul says you did die with Christ. And it's something that God has done in every believer at the time of salvation. So, we're tempted to be selfish with something or someone in our family. Everyone else just serve me, all right? And we are to think, verse 11, so, because of who Christ is and he died to sin, I must consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Or I am dead to sin. I died with Jesus, so I am dead to selfishness. Or I am dead to temper. Or I am dead to pride. Or lust, or complaining, or griping and grumbling. But now look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Now, verse 2 tells us that we died to sin, and verse 8 tells us that we died with Christ. How can sin still reign in our bodies? Don't let sin reign in your bodies. Well, I want us to read from our book here a little bit, an extended passage from starting on page 44. I hope you have your book with you. Page 44, in the second paragraph down where it says, at the same time. At the same time, however, Paul urges us to let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. How can sin possibly reign if we have died to it? All right, here's the big seeming contradiction, or this big seeming paradox. Angie? Okay, let me just address one thing there. We're saved. I'm trying to think of the verse. Our minds are saved, our bodies are saved, our wills are saved, but we still fight against sin in all three of those things. All right, we don't want to pit our minds against our bodies. Our mind is something good, our spirit's good, our body's bad. No. We would fall into the heresy of the Gnostics of the first century. They were spiritual beings. It doesn't matter really what we do. We just have a channel to God, and so we're enlightened people, and you all don't have that like we have it. Our minds need to be renewed. We're waiting for the resurrection, the renewal of our bodies. We're waiting for. And so Paul says, I pray God that he would sanctify body, soul, and spirit. Is that what he says? Just trying to think. That verse is coming to mind, but if someone finds it, you can let me know. John's looking it up. I can see that. Or not. What's that? Oh, someone might beat you. All right, well, we'll continue to read here, okay? How can sin possibly reign if we have died to it? All right, how does sin reign if we've died to it? It desires, all right? Paul is referring to the continued presence and ceaseless activity of sin, that though it is dethroned as the reigning power over our lives, still seeks to exert a controlling influence in our daily walk. It, so to speak, continues to wage a spiritual guerrilla warfare or a spiritual civil war in our hearts. This warfare is described by Paul in Galatians 5:17. The desires of the flesh are, the word is are, okay? Not will be against the spirit. Not were against the spirit, but are against the spirit. The desires of your flesh, the desires of my flesh, are against the spirit. And the spirit is capitalized. So what does that mean? The Holy Spirit. And the desires of the spirit, the Holy Spirit, are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. Is there any way to make peace between the flesh and the spirit? Take that enmity out? Not in this life. Tempted. All right? Every man is tempted when Satan makes him do something. Right? No. Satan cannot make anyone do anything. He knows where we're weak, though, and he'll put all kinds of fiery darts and temptations there, knowing that we're weak there, but he can't make us do anything. He can't make us sin. Well, the spirit is against the flesh, and the flesh is against the spirit. And it says, these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, let me just ask here, did anyone feel this morning? I didn't think about it. All right, did anyone feel this? The spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. Well, I did. Maybe. It does not rest. It does not rest. Now, your next paragraph. We experience this struggle between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit daily. Now, do not deny this. This is very important for us as believers. Do not deny this. I think for too long, Christian people have been afraid to admit that they struggle. Well, Galatians 5:17 says that you and I are going to struggle. Where is this struggle located? In whom? Believers, all right? Does an unbeliever have this struggle? Why not? They don't have the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. And I think Christians have often denied the battle. Because if we admit that there's a battle, what happens then? Well, it's not sin to admit that there's a battle. Then we have to fight it. What else happens if we admit there's a battle? People might think less of you, or you're not a good Christian because you struggle with that. Well, yes, you do, and yes, I do. And why is that? Because it's truth. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Tom? All right, this is a constant battle. But it's not just Lucifer. It's not just Satan. It is our own. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desires, his own lusts, what I desire. All right? I believe this often comes from not embracing correctly Christ and his gospel. Well, what do I mean? As fallen human beings, we hate to have sin, and we hate to have wrongdoing pointed out in our lives. If we're not embracing Christ through his gospel, we're not recognizing why we need Christ. To save his people from their not-so-good deeds, from the things that I need to improve on. No, save his people from their sins. And this battle with sin is in every believer all the way to death, all right? It's all the way to death. Now, how is that for encouragement? You say, I mean, I'm 48 years old. If I lived half my life, I'll be 96. This goes all the way to death. I hope I've lived half my life. But if we say we have no sin, or if we deny that we even struggle with sin, remember 1 John 1, we deceive ourselves, we lie to other people who see it very clearly, and we call God a liar. Well, when sin is not recognized as a part of everyday life, not accepted, but recognized this is here, the struggle with sin is here, that puts us, we are all in need of walking and depending on Christ day by day. But if we will not recognize that, then people will just wear a what? A mask. What does a mask do? Hides your face, hides your identity, okay? And We'll make believe then that we're all okay. We're just all okay. And then when sin is revealed in our lives, normally everyone else, as a general rule, will look down on us and judge us because I don't do what he is doing. I don't do what she is doing. And that drives off the brother or sister who is struggling because they think that no one else struggles with that or with this sin. I remember Ed's comment a couple weeks ago, you know, came in and thought, well, nobody here is struggling with anything that I'm struggling with. And then people are not directed to Christ, who is the only hope that we could ever have in this battle against our sin, remaining sin. Now, this, in my opinion, is what has happened in the church in great measure. We don't understand the battle we are in because we have not been open or allowed to admit that you are in a battle. You get saved, and now you are a good person. And even if you're not, you're a good person because you're saved. But you have to act like a good person because all saved people are good people. Well, no, they're not. And you have the whole Old Testament. Denny said to me, he said, one reason that I loved reading the Bible after I came out of the Catholic Church was because we had all these saints, that Saint this, Saint so-and-so, Saint this guy, and Saint woman over here. And we always saw them and thought they were just perfect people. And he said, I started to read the Bible, and the best people in the Bible were all people just like me, who had struggles and falls and sins and in many ways just like I do. People who are saved are not all good people. And we are considered perfect in Christ. But God says, you're not perfect. And it's the part of you that's not perfect that I am redeeming, and I am more and more, until you die, bringing you into conformity to the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. All saved people have the dominion and power of sin broken in their lives. But there is still remaining sin that will continually be present and unceasingly be active against us. It does not rest. It doesn't ever rest. I am a sinner saved by God's grace through Christ. And even though sin's power and dominion has been broken, I still battle with sin every day, sometimes every minute. All right? Now, therefore, I still need Christ every day and every minute. The person next to you this morning, and the person in front of you, and the person sitting behind you, if they are in Christ, that person has had tremendous struggles between the spirit and the flesh in this week that has just gone by. And probably in this morning, because it's already 10:20. Galatians 5:17 again. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So, we need to help each other. Because of these truths, I really don't believe there is anything that one person here present could tell me this morning that would surprise me. I lived in a pagan city for 19 years, and I saw and heard all kinds of things. There's not much about human depravity that would surprise me. If you said, or someone said, you know, this week I really wanted to kill someone, I would not be surprised. If someone else told me, you knew this week I spent hours looking at pornography, I would not be surprised. If someone said, you know, I hate so-and-so, I would not be surprised. But that doesn't make those things okay. I understand the fight, but the key part here is the word fight. All right, what happens in a fight? Somebody wins and somebody loses. Who is guaranteed the victory? Those who are in Christ. All right, we're guaranteed victory. But we could roll over and play dead, or just give in because everyone has the struggle. Now go back to your book again, where it says in the bottom paragraph, this tension, second line down, This tension causes us to sometimes wonder if the gospel really does address this aspect of sin's power. That is, its ability to pull us toward its desires. This seems especially true in the more respectable sins in our lives. Some of these subtle sins seem tenacious, and we must battle with them daily. With others, we sometimes think we've turned the corner on one, only to discover a few days later that we've only gone around the block and are dealing with it again. At this point in our struggle, we are prone to think, it's fine to be told sin no longer has dominion over me, but what about my daily experience of the remaining presence and activity of sin? Does the gospel cleanse me from that? Can I hope to see progress in putting to death the subtle sins of my life? Paul's answer to that pressing question is found in Galatians 5:16. All right, we read 17. What does verse 16 say? I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What is the question that comes from that verse? Walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, he says in the very next sentence, to walk by the Spirit is to live under the controlling influence of the Spirit and in dependence upon Him. Paul says that as we do this, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Practically speaking, we live under the controlling influence of the Spirit, capitalized, Holy Spirit, as we continually expose our minds to and seek to obey the Spirit's moral will for us, as revealed in the Scripture. Now, it's totally gone for me, but I want to remember, Dan, what was the song we sang to start with? My faith has found a resting place. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. All right? So it's revealed to us in the Scripture. Next sentence. We live in dependence on Him through prayer, as we continually cry out to Him for His power to enable us to obey His will. Now, if we don't think there's a struggle, or if we try to minimize the struggle and ignore the struggle, when will we ever cry out? As Paul said in chapter 7, I believe, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What was his answer to that? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul cried out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? If we ignore this battle that goes on and say, I'm really not supposed to have a battle. Yes, you are. If you don't have a battle, there's no Spirit. There's no Holy Spirit. There's no spiritual life. So yes, you have a battle. And we can't deny the battle. And because we have a battle, we should be constantly going to the Scriptures and constantly crying out to God for His power to enable us to obey His will. Angie? Angie knew that you, or Marian knew that you were selfish, she said. Well, that is the Spirit against the what? The flesh. Amen. And I would just say, Angie and Mary, and that is just a perfect example of 1 John 1. Angie says, well, nobody really would have said I was selfish. And 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we lie because we're lying to other people, because it would have been, in this case, we could just say, Angie would say to Mary, well, I'm not selfish. And Mary would say, yes, you are. As well as I'm sure that they could switch things around as they live in the same family, and as we all can. That just proves the deceitfulness of sin in our own lives. And it's good that we can recognize those things. Good. Do we like to hear that?
No.
Amen. And so Angie says, this happened 3 years ago. Well, to whom do you attribute that change? To whom do you attribute that change in your life?
It's God.
It's God's work.
It's really God. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, he brings something to my mind, and I'll fight it for a little bit, and then he always goes this way.
All right. And so we look in the mirror, and we say, what did you say when you looked in the mirror, Angie? I don't like that person. All right. All right, I don't like that person. But then we say, I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I ought to be. There's several things that go along. I think it was John Newton who said that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That doesn't mean I'm satisfied with who I am, because I still wish to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. But what God has done in me, and I can see that, and you can see that, okay? Then we praise the Lord for that. It is because of his grace and through the work of his Holy Spirit and working through us in sanctification. All right, Faith?
A hindrance to all of this as we grow together is just judgmentalism. We're all so different, so it may be hard for me to understand like what you're struggling with. And you share with other people, and then they're like, well, I don't struggle with that, and I'll just do it. We just need to ask the Lord for understanding to help other people.
All right. I would say that judgmentalism is probably the biggest hindrance to a church being open with each other. And that comes from a lack of understanding, again, truth. That we, of all people, are most capable of doing the worst things because of remaining sin in us. And when someone comes out then that they have done something bad, I would never do that. And that's totally against what the scriptures would teach us. We are all capable of the worst things possible if we're not walking in the Spirit. And he has the promise, though, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There is a way to defeat that. So if we don't walk by the Spirit, what are we going to do? We're going to fulfill the lusts and desires of our flesh. Chris?
The scripture that I was thinking of is that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. And what I do when I have thoughts and negative thoughts or speculations about things of that is I take that scripture and I say, Lord, I don't want this thought. I don't want this thing. And I give it to you. I'm making it obedient to you. Jesus fought from the devil when he was in the desert with scripture. And I just like do that inside myself, make that decision and use that scripture.
Amen.
And
That's taking God's word to heart, taking every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 12-ish. You can look that up, taking every thought captive. But that's a constant thing. That's not, okay, I got saved, so I'm okay. Taking every thought captive. And our bell has rung, so we need to close here. But let's pray that God would help us to put these things into practice, that we would walk by the Spirit in the week that's ahead of us, exposing our minds to the Word of God and crying out continually for His power to enable us to have this victory. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we see these things pointed out, and we recognize that we are so frail and so weak, and we have fallen so many times, and Lord, it is because we are not walking in the Spirit many times. Help us not to just see that as a problem today, but Father, help us to, by your grace, by your power, by your Spirit, that you would give us the desire and the resolve to go forward and to walk by the Holy Spirit this week. Father, may our minds be filled with Scripture. And Father, bring those Scriptures to our minds when we are tempted. And I pray that you would help us to see victory over these sins that cling so closely to us. Father, for our own good as people, as your children, for our own good as a church, and for your glory ultimately. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.